Exciting to be with you. Good to be with you on what is really a momentous morning for you. I understand that you're going to have a church meeting after this. So what does that mean in terms of me finishing, Justin? Is it 2 o'clock that you said I had till? 1:30. Okay, I'll try and be a little shorter then. Let me tell you a little bit about myself in the following way. There's lots of different ways to do it, but one of the ways would be to say that there's only a few of us that have been in our churches for more than 25 years, and your pastor David is one of them. And I've had the privilege to meet with David as a cluster. We've met at the White Spot there. We're probably hitting 17 years, once a month, every month for 17 years. So we've had some wonderful time together. We've also watched some real transitions in our ministries, and we've been able to pray for each other and for our churches through all that time. I started in our little church in 1989. My wife and I had 2 children at that time, 2 sons, and she was 8.5 months pregnant. I was coming over from the Shelf Fellowship. I'd been out of ministry for a couple of years, and they asked me to just do an interim ministry with a little church called Evergreen Baptist Church in Chilliwack. My wife came with me a few times, and we mutually agreed after the second or third time that under no circumstances would we ever accept a call from that church. This was just going to be a little transition, a little chance for me to work with the church, work through some of their difficulties. But these were about 26 people, and I think there was one person under the age of 65. They were still running German Bible study classes in the morning. And like I said, we did not think this was ever going to be the right fit for us, but I did want to help the church out. Suffice it to say that when the time came for me to make a decision, God had already impressed upon my heart that he wanted me to accept a call there before the board even asked me. And so that was kind of a done deal. And then we began our ministry there. The reason that I'm going to go through a little bit of a scenario here with you is just to help you to remember that God is sovereign, that he holds us as churches in his hands. We are his people, but ultimately he is the shepherd of us. And he has in mind an interesting journey. You have had an interesting journey. We had an interesting journey. And so I want you just to recognize again that our sovereign God has all of this planned. He's in control. And it's a wonderful journey together when we trust him. We went through about 6 or 7 years, grew, ended up having to buy a church, much as you did. One of the large churches in town vacated, went to build a bigger building, and we inherited their building, seated about 350 people. And over the next few years, we began to fill that. Ultimately, myself, I called a pastor for youth and family ministry in 1999, and he's still with me today. Then called a youth pastor 4 years later. He was with me 18 years. Jeff Gates is now the lead pastor at Lakeview Baptist Church in Kelowna. And Pastor Lloyd, who was our seniors pastor, is still with us and no longer able to perform those duties, but still faithful in phoning our members and encouraging them. So those were good years. But we knew God was again doing something, and the time came when we got very disquieted as a staff, and when we met together as a pastor's board, we sensed that there was a change coming. We couldn't put our finger on it, what was happening, but from about 2014 to 2017, we prayed regularly that God would open our eyes to what was next, that we felt there was a big shift coming, and there was this disquiet in our hearts about our congregation, even though I think if you'd asked people in those days, they would have said the church was humming along just fine. We were at full capacity, enjoying ministry. But that's how God works. There is that that sense that we need to just peek around the corner and see what's coming. And we prayed. That's all we could do. And in 2017, a Christmas Eve service, one of our members walked into my office, said, "Have you ever considered moving?" I said, "Well, we've done it twice already. Sure, I've considered it, but where would we go and why would we go? We've got this immense building. Why would we do that?" "Well," he said, "there's a little Christian school and they could use some help, and the university lands are up for sale and there's some acreage there, and maybe just think about it." So we thought about it, prayed about it. Year went on. We went through a couple of transitions of what to do. Would we do it? Should we do it? What's the pros and cons of staying, of going? And ultimately, in 2019, we sold our building, that great gift from God 20 years earlier, and we moved into the theater of the University of the Fraser Valley, which was one of the properties that had been subdivided into three. And we took over there as we continued to pray about what God wanted us to do. Meanwhile, this little Christian school had moved into the old medical dental building that was on site, and they started an elementary school, and probably about 70 kids at that point. You fast forward, we decided to become partners with the school. We went 50-50 into buying one of the pieces of property. We used our capital from our sale. They used their ability to generate monthly income to form a partnership. We bought 2.5 acres, but of course there was no place for us to meet. So we decided to build the school a gymnasium because they were missing that. And then COVID hit. But we continued to build. And our church, from the 300 that we started with, went down after COVID to about 60 people. But the vision never changed. We knew we were in the right spot. Ultimately, we finished the gymnasium. We moved in. The school now is running about 230 total. And our church had another interesting reiteration where last Christmas, strangely always around Christmas, I met a pastor from another small church who said, "Would you ever consider merging?" And again, to make a long story short, we started a merger process last February. We courted each other for 4 months. Got to have a good courtship. And in July, first Sunday in July this past year, we voted. And our church voted 98% in favor of the merger, and theirs voted 100% in favor of the merger. And that brought us to the moment when suddenly we now had three pastors for a congregation of about 175 people, little overstaffed. Bob resigns. I step into an interim position just because I can and I have extra time. And God's story continues. Folks, be encouraged. Whatever God has in future for you, He is the God of miracles. He's the God that is worth trusting in every single situation of our lives individually and our lives collectively. God bless you as you vote after the service this morning and decide what you're going to do in terms of future ministry. Pastor David said that you were getting into the season when you were going to be talking about giving. So he said, start saying something about giving, the gift of giving, something like that. And so I thought for a while and then decided to give you this passage out of Colossians 1 that was read and say some things to you about the awesome gift of giving and what that means to us personally as God invites us to take an example from Him and utilize it in our own lives. First Advent. By now, decorations have appeared in your home, on your street. You're starting to put things on your calendar about Christmas. You filled up your weeks with all kinds of interesting things to do, and it gets busy. And there's a lot of things that we squeeze in. We just had our seniors' Christmas banquet yesterday. And again, in preparation for that, there's a lot of hard work that goes into making something like that happen. So there is a lot of busyness. But man, it's enjoyable. Man, it's great to see how we can festively celebrate together the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do know that for some it's a hassle. It's not always a source of joy and happiness. For some of you, there's a bit of trauma and depression and anxiety that comes with this time of year. Sometimes it's because of your family situation. There's been splits, there's been fallouts. For some, it's death itself. There's empty chairs at your Christmas celebrations, and it hurts to be reminded how special this used to be for somebody that was with you. Those things are hard. And yet, we're encouraged not to be sad. Pastors are telling us often to slow down and experience Advent in a fresh way. But I think sometimes we're just saying, give me a break. Do you have any idea what my month looks like? And away we go again. But I want to look at some of the things that we can learn from God himself as we go into this Christmas season together, particularly through Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 gives us a sense of Emmanuel in a very different way. We can preach God with us from a number of different passages, but particularly Colossians 1 gives us an incredibly wide theological view of who this Jesus is and why it's so worthy of praise and honor and blessing and glory for us to understand who Jesus is and what he accomplished. And Colossians 1 frames Jesus' presence with us in the glory and majesty of who he actually is. And so it says to us, not only did God presence himself with us, but in Christ he is with us personally. This is God in flesh with us. And the God in flesh is fleshed out so that we make no mistake as to who we're actually dealing with. This incarnation that blends us together as evangelical Christians, that we confess that Jesus is God in the flesh. And that binds us together in a fellowship of doctrine. It's incredible that God chose to communicate with us this way. The Son, he writes, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. A few verses later we read, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And if you go into chapter 2, verse 9, he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in him in bodily form. If you want to know who God is like, what he looks like, how he acts, we're told to look at Jesus. This is God, approachable, tangible. The babe in the manger is not just a child, he's God. I can't imagine what it was like to first climb Everest. I can't imagine what it is to just dauntingly look at that mountain and say, that's probably the best way to go, I think. Let's give it a try. And for those that tried and learned and made mistakes and died, to eventually get up there and figure that out, because it's so big, so daunting, so awesome. And then I think of the advantages we have today. I was looking at a 3D model of Mount Everest on my computer screen. That's incredible. I mean, I can twist and turn the whole mountain. I can zoom in on top of it. I can look under it. I can see the terrain. I can map the different faces, southwest, northeast. I can add onto it a model of the climate, which way the wind is blowing. you can add all the bodies that are scattered there that have never been removed. You can build a model and see it in all its complexity and then plan from there. Those 3D models are, as they would say, exact representations of Everest. And yet, it's not the mountain itself. The wording that we're given is that Jesus is the exact representation. He's not a copy. He's not inferior to the real God. He is God clothed in flesh. And so the early disciples could see him and touch him and interact with him. God transcends our ability to see him clearly, but in Jesus we have the exact representation. Awesome words. This Christmas we reflect again that God gives us himself. That has to resonate in an incredible way with us. God not giving us something that is a little bit of a copy or something that is close to or something that possibly gives us a little bit of insight into who he is and his majesty and glory. His incorporeal self brought into flesh so that we get a little bit, a small but better understanding. No. He's all. And this gift of presence is something that I just want you to translate into your own life. We say that God's Emmanuel, that incarnation is God's ultimate demonstration of how much he loved us. And when we say ultimate, we always take from birth to death as one setting. We don't make Easter more important than Christmas or Christmas more important than Easter. We say this is the life that was lived for us. And together, it is God's ultimate expression of his love for us as human beings. He presenced himself with us. He wanted us to know that he loved us. He wanted us to know that he was willing to sacrifice for us. He wanted us to know that the uniqueness of his own self would make for a very unique salvation story. And it involved his presence. Do you want people around you to know that you love them? Do you want to show your family, your friends, your community, that love is at the core of who you are? If the answer is, of course I do. Yes, I do. That is what I try to do. Then be with them. You see, God's gift of Emmanuel is to be translated by us in our everyday life as us presencing ourselves with people. God presenced himself with us to demonstrate who he was, how much he loved us, how much he cared. I remind myself that I need to presence myself with the people who I say I love. Be present and do it more. That's one of the ways in which the gift of God's gift plays out in my life. The second would be that there's a costliness that is not money, but time. And every year as we think through our Christmas lists and decide what to give people, it is an expression of love, but it takes time. Some of you build your gifts. Some of you make them. Some of you buy them. But we always put some sort of effort into showing somebody that we care for them when we want to give them a gift. terms of time, God orchestrates the right moment in world history. It's the right time in Palestine. It's the right time under Roman occupation. It's the right time of birth for the flight out of Bethlehem, the return to Nazareth, the years of childhood. And then around 30, his baptism, 3 short years of ministry, and then the cross. Timing. God inserts himself into history for a particular time, knowing exactly how he's going to use that time and how short the time will be in order to accomplish his mission. He knew the exact amount of time he had. I don't. You don't. It doesn't change how much time is still a gift. Time is a gift that you and I have been given on this earth. It's a gift that God gave that cost him his son. And God did that for us. Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gives himself to the order of time because that's the way he's going to express the fullness of God's love for people. He's going to serve, sacrifice, all within a time frame that has been determined. That again becomes a great example for me in terms of my time. It is a gift. And sometimes it takes a long time to do something right. That's God. That's about you and me. So it's possible to see time as a gift that we use to love people. The time to influence our families. The time for children and grandchildren. It's not just presence as in once and you're done. It's constant presence on the wings of time that we commit. My wife and I have the privilege at the moment to have 2 sons living on the property with us. We have 5 acres in Rider Lake, and we have 2 cabins, one of which my wife and I lived in while we built the house at one point. But we have a children living with us and a grandchild. It is so cool to relive your parenting days, but as a grandparent, because there is an end to time. With parents, it was 24 hours. Grandparenting is great. Because there is always that moment where mom and dad say to the little one, well, time to go home. And my wife and I go, oh, it was great, but oh, so nice, so nice. But we recognize that being together also accelerates certain things. We watched as that little 2, now almost 3-year-old, bonds with us very quickly. That ability to be present with him on the same property, 50 meters apart, the chance to say good morning and good night, to be there at lunchtime, to be there playing with them, that accelerates the process over 2 of our other grandchildren that live down here in Langley. And so we don't see them as often, as much. Presence and time together is a huge bonding process. It's huge in terms of influence, understanding, relationship. Don't give up on the people that you love. Commit your time on earth as God's powerful way to do his will through you. Pray without ceasing and give your time generously to do the things that you feel God wants you to do. It's a gift. And finally, receiving God's gift will cost you. There's a gift of selflessness that comes with the package that is wrapped up in Emmanuel. It's a duh kind of a thing to say. Was God selfless in his gift of himself? Of course he was. Was there a sacrifice to his selflessness? Of course there was. This is Captain Obvious kind of stuff. But receiving God's gift for you and I, there's a cost. It costs him and it costs us. One of the things that we'll be reminded as we go through Advent is the cost. Mary, pregnant with no husband. Joseph, pregnant, but not by him. There's the Magi, the cost of searching, of having to go before Herod, survive that encounter, figure out how to go home a different way so that he didn't find out exactly where the baby was. Our story is full of this. Our Advent stories, our Christmas story is full of the sacrifice and the cost that comes with being obedient. If you and I are serious about following Jesus, cost will always be part of our devotional journey. It's always going to intrude into our thoughts. There's always going to be those moments where we're uncomfortable because we wonder, have I done enough? Did I say enough? Did I do enough? And it's not in order to create some sort of a guilty conscience that spends more time haranguing us than being enjoyed. It's just that cost has always been part of the Christian life. And there's an indebtedness we feel to God saving us. I'm indebted that he would love me, care for me, speak to me, save me. And as a result, I choose to follow him with all my heart. If we're serious about following Jesus, it's going to happen to us. We have our trials and temptations and our suffering, but through that our faith gets tested and we get stronger, and in that strength we say, what more can I do? How better can I use my time? Who else do I need to presence myself with in order to share with them what I have, what I understand, what I know? Even if you've just recently started serving the Lord or coming to church, there's this sense inside of you that keeps growing. Man, he's done so much for me. What can I do back? That's just part of the Christian life. Us fulfilling that sense of obligation, indebtedness, gratitude. It's costly. And God gives us that through his gift of presence. And so this Christmas time, think about giving more. More. Give more of yourself. What does that look like? As you examine that this week, as you think back through what God has said to you through me this morning, what does it mean to give more of yourself? To whom? For what? Your time. Is God right now bringing somebody to mind where the clock has ticked for a long time? A lot of hours, days, months, years have gone by without you having any contact? Is that how you want it to end? Or is God reminding you this morning that time is limited? And if there's something you need to do sooner rather than later, would be a good idea. Give more of your heart. Give more in service. Give more for that which is needed, not wanted. I often remind myself that selflessness is probably going to be measured about how I feed the need in others rather than how I fulfill the want in me. So I remind myself, make gaunt the want and feed the need. It's hard. It's just part of us as human beings. It's easy to have a focus on what we want. But what do others need? To think about that more at Christmas? Sure, why not? It's a good time to think about it. Now, if it's the only time you ever think about it, that might be a problem. But it's a good time to think about it more. And sometimes what we want just isn't that important. So my challenge to you this Christmas season is to follow God's example and give more. More. And frame it within a sense of your presence and your time and your selflessness. The passage that we read this morning in Colossians chapter 1, it ends in a very particular way. God reminds us that the conclusion of what he's done is to be for us a great moment of thanksgiving. For God, who was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and then through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus, with his presence, with his timing, with his selflessness, reconciles us to himself. That was the mission, that was the purpose, that was the glory. That's what he does for us. I can't add to that. My life of service, your life of service, does not add, does not make better in any way what Jesus did for us. His story's complete. I can't add to the perfect work that Jesus did on the cross, but I can join him in the ministry of reconciling human beings to God. In fact, God invites you and I to be his ambassadors and to join him in the ministry of reconciliation. How do we do that? I can do it by giving people the gift of my presence, the gift of my time, choosing to be selfless in how I live my life. God bless you. Every one of you, as you walk into this Christmas season, as you think about how you can make a difference, how you can live that out, and as you praise God for what he's done to you and for you through Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you that in your Son, Jesus Christ, you have given us yourself. You've helped us to see you, to see you in all your character and all your glory, and to recognize how to live, how to be with you. You first came to show us how you would be with us. We are often very fond of walking through your life, especially in the Gospels, and seeing how you presence yourself with people, seeing how you use the time that you're given to influence, and praise, and honor. Not only God, but his word. Father, there's a majesty in your timing. The timing to know the right time of anything. When to speak. When to be quiet. When to laugh with someone. When to cry with someone. When we need to speak words of encouragement, when we need to work and speak words of justice. This is time. And you splendidly put your spirit inside each of us so that we're not forced to make those decisions on our own, that we together with you are good stewards of our time. Father, we bless you that you gave us everything. Teach us to give more. Thank you as we walk into this Christmas season together as churches and the people of God, and as we proclaim through the way in which we put our days together your presence in our lives. Help us to love those around us and that they would know and see in us the very representation of you. We won't be perfect. We won't get it all right, at least not this side of heaven. But we are determined to live out your presence in a way that is meaningful to the people around us. Bless us. Help us. Love us. And Father, I also pray for this church body. They walk into a meeting here very soon, and as they make a wise decision together, help them, bless them, be with them. In all of this, you are preeminent. In all of this, you are to be given glory. Grace and peace to us all through God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Amen.